Welcome again this morning. If you are visiting with us for the first time today, welcome to Resurrection Church. My name is Elijah Lovejoy. I'm the pastor here. This has been a very special weekend for us in many ways. We hosted our first ever marriage retreat. Maybe it'll become an annual marriage retreat. I don't know. But it was our first marriage retreat. And a number of couples were participating, and a number of couples put a lot of work into the marriage retreat. John and Lori Zoka shared their marriage testimony. Junior and Kelly shared theirs as well. And I need to thank and mention a few people who worked behind the scenes. You probably didn't see them do anything, maybe, because they weren't out here out front. But I know one of them stayed up till 2 in the morning just working on the marriage retreat. I specifically want to thank Judah. He did a lot with washing dishes and just he was back in the kitchen holding down the fort in the kitchen. I want to thank James, who did a lot of work with media, who wrapped our lights and helped with all kinds of setup here. Then I want to thank Brandy, who works tirelessly behind the scenes to order food and to orchestrate details and to put together a gift bag. So it wouldn't have been possible without each of those people. And thank you to each person who came as well. If you didn't get a chance to come and we do it again, I think you would really be blessed by it and would encourage you to join us if we do this next time. This is also a special weekend because this is Mother's Day. So again, welcome to the mothers and thank you for being here. Jesus tells us, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I think in our biological families, we oftentimes have the example of our mothers. Hopefully we have a good example we can reflect on. As my mother has loved me, I'm passing on that love to the people around me, my children, or whoever the Lord brings into my life. And then our focus today is going to be Ascension Sunday, that our Lord Jesus Christ, after he was raised from the dead, he walked around among us for 40 days saying, touch my side, look at what has happened to me. I'm alive, I'm not dead anymore. Here's what it means for you now. And then he was raised up to heaven where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. So what's that all about? We'll talk about that some this morning. Well, over the last 5 weeks, we have been focused on the question, what next? What do we do after Jesus has been raised from the dead? Was that kind of the end of the story? Like, and they lived happily ever after, and now just go do your own thing. Was that what happened after Jesus' resurrection? And we've said, no, there's an ongoing something is happening in our lives after Jesus' resurrection. So 5 weeks ago, we said there's ongoing blessing, that Jesus is now at work restoring all things, and we're a part of that. Week 2, we said there's a battle. We need to learn how to fight in that battle. Put on the armor of God. We talked about that in week 2. Week 3, we said we're part of Jesus' body. We've been baptized into a body. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We're body Christians. We're family Christians. We're church Christians. The church is the body of Christ, Scripture says. There's no place in Scripture where you can have your own relationship with God and have your own private yacht, your own private airplane, and not have to be part of the body of Christ. It just doesn't exist in Scripture. Last week, we talked about friendship, and we've been invited into friendship with God. We actually have an image, an icon, a picture over here of a four-sided table with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sitting at three sides of the table, and lo and behold, there's an open side of the table. Who is invited to sit down at the fourth side of the table? Well, that's you and me invited into friendship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today we're going to focus on the image of the Christian life as a race. The Christian life as a race. Now in high school and in college, I ran track and cross country in high school, and then I ran cross country in college. There's something about running. There's something about a race that is very, very closely tied to the Christian life. When you're running, you are being pushed to the limit. You are so tempted to give up. You are so tempted to just fall over and lose control of your stomach or your bodily functions. You're being pushed so hard. Your mind is playing tricks on you. Like, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. I need to stop. I need to give up. But you're called to endure. You're called to put into practice your training. So many parallels between the Christian life and the concept of a race or running. Listen to just a few verses from Scripture about the parallel between running or a race and the Christian life. Here's Paul in 2 Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He's in prison. He's about to die. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. What is the Christian life for Paul? Among many things, it is a race. Here's another one. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Take your race seriously. Try to win this thing, Paul is saying. He goes on to say, I do not run aimlessly. I'm over here. I'm not doing that. I'm focused. I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air. I'm not flailing here, Paul said. Like, I'm trying to land a punch. I have a goal in mind. I have a destination in mind. And then here's one other, also from Paul. Paul says to the church at Galatia, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Or I think some translations might say, who cut in on you? Who interrupted your race? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I could give you other examples, but hopefully that's enough to illustrate that there's a strong parallel here between our Christian life together and the idea of a race or running towards a prize of some kind. What might we learn today about Jesus, about his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, and this theme of running a race? What might we learn today from this image, this parallel? God is so good. He doesn't just give us abstract formulas and abstract proofs. He says, here's a picture you can relate to. Y'all have seen a race. Here's a picture you can relate to. So he teaches us in this way. Well, the first thing that we're going to learn this morning is that in the Christian life, Jesus is the lead runner. And after he ran the lead lap, he then passed the baton on to us to continue the race. Listen to a few verses from John 17 that we heard read this morning. Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called. He's about to die. He's about to go to the cross. Then he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. But before he does that, he prays for you and me. He says, I pray for those who are here now, and I pray for those who are not yet part of my flock. So he's praying a long chapter, a beautiful chapter, John 17. Listen to a few of Jesus' prayers. Holy Father, Jesus is praying, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Did you hear what Jesus just did? You and me, Father, we've been one. Here's the baton. I pray that they may now also be one, after you and I have been one. He does it again. Listen to this. As you sent me into the world, Jesus talking to the Father, so I have sent them into the world. You get it? You see what he just did? You sent me. Here's the baton. I am now sending you. Here's one more. Jesus says, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. He did it again. I'm sanctified before the Father. Baton. You now are called to be sanctified by the Father in the truth. So I don't think there's any doubt here that Jesus sees himself as running the first leg of the race, but he doesn't see that as the end. He's handed off the baton to you and I to run the second, the third, and the fourth leg of the race. Well, I played four sports in high school, basketball, track, cross country, and soccer, but my best sport by far was track. Had the privilege of running on a relay team, 400 meter relay, 800 meter relay. We won the conference championship, and we actually went on to win the state championship from our high school by 0.05 of a second. It was a very exciting race. They had to go to the cameras to do the photo finish to see who actually won. It was that close. And they said it was a 0.05 of a second split that our guy came from behind and actually won the race. So I've run a lot of relay races, and I want to describe for you what happens in a relay race. So first you have the lead runner, and the lead runner's job is hopefully to run that first lap, or two laps if it's 800, or four laps if it's the mile relay, to run that first lap and to hopefully open up enough of a lead so that when the second and third and fourth runner come, they can hold on to the lead and maybe extend the lead. So the first runner runs. He gives everything he has, or she gives everything she has if it's a girl's relay. He passes the baton to the next runner, and then he usually keels over and collapses on the side of the track. Literally, that's what happens. Sometimes they lose control of their bodily functions. Sometimes they throw up. Sometimes they're paralyzed. Their legs are paralyzed. The muscles have cramped and gotten so tight. I mean, it's a brutal experience. I learned how to pray through running a track and cross country. That's where I learned how to pray. So they collapse. They keel over. The second runner takes the baton. They do the same. And then they fall over. The third runner does the same. And then they fall over. They're all writhing in pain oftentimes. If they've really put it all on the line, they're writhing in pain on the inside of the track. But here's what's interesting. By the time the fourth runner gets the baton from the third runner, the first runner has oftentimes regained some energy. They've oftentimes gotten up and they're walking around. And sometimes, if they've gotten enough energy, they will start running the race over again. They'll start running inside of the track, in the grass. They won't get on the track. But they're shadowing the fourth runner. They're running inside the track beside the fourth runner, and they're yelling at the fourth runner things like this. Come on! Don't look back! You're almost there! Don't give up! Get the monkey off your back! Get the monkey off your back! That's the phrase in track. You can see the person running, and then they'll, bam, they'll hit a wall, and we call it, the monkey just jumped on their back. They ran out of gas. You're running at the top, and especially that home stretch. You're running like a madman, and that anchor runner, they're kind of looking out of the corner of their eye. Who is this? Who's this crazy person yelling at me, running in the grass? And he's just looking, just kind of pouring it all out on the track there. That's what happens in a relay race, especially among a very passionate and a very well-trained team. They will not just run their leg. They will then go on either emotionally or sometimes even physically to run their later runner's leg, particularly the anchor runner, if they have enough energy. Well, friends, this morning, Jesus is our lead runner. He actually collapsed on the side of the track in something called crucifixion. Like the opening leg killed him. It literally killed him. It put him down. He was dead in the tomb for 3 days. But he revived again. He got up again. He was raised from the dead again. And he is now running beside us, cheering us on and exhorting us and saying, come on, finish the race. Don't give up. Don't look back. That's what Jesus is doing with you and me right now. If you haven't had the chance to read it, I would encourage you to go home and read Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Jesus has finished the race. He's ascended to heaven. He is now seated at the right hand of God, and he is dictating 7 letters. 7 letters. He's dictating the letters. He says, I'm walking among the churches, and here's what I see. To each church, he's giving a different letter of what he wants them to do, and it's very much like the lead runner yelling at the anchor runners. That's very much what it sounds like. I'll read one of the letters to you. It's very short. It's easy to read. Go home and read it. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Here's the letter to the church at Smyrna, one of the 7 letters that Jesus himself dictates to the churches that he is walking among. That's one of the reasons we actually believe Jesus is here today, is because he says, I'm walking among the churches. I'm walking among the lampstands in the book of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. The Jewish synagogue was persecuting the church. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Come on, don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Come on, come on. I'm going to give you the crown of life. There's a prize ahead. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Can you see Jesus running beside the church? Can you see him yelling and cheering? Come on, don't give up. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here as we run the leg of the race from the baton that Jesus has passed on to us. Why exactly is Jesus cheering for us? Why in the world would Jesus be doing that? Here is why. Because Jesus' race is our race. We are Jesus runners running a Jesus race looking for a Jesus prize. There's no separation between Jesus' race and our race. It's the same race. That's exactly how Jesus says it. He does his ministry, he pours out the Holy Spirit, and then he sends us. As the Father sent me, I'm now sending you. We are Jesus runners running a Jesus race looking for a Jesus prize. So when the church is unified, Jesus' body is unified. When the church is sent, Jesus' body is being sent. When the church is sanctified and holy, Jesus' own body is sanctified and holy. This also explains something else, by the way. When Jesus is upset, when Jesus' apostles are upset, do you want to know why they're upset? Because this is their race. They didn't want to run the opening leg and then see us walk off the track. You know how an anchor runner feels when how the lead runner feels when the anchor gives up? They feel depressed. That's why Paul says things like this. Don't tell me that I ran in vain. Don't tell me that I ran so that you could just walk away and give it up and not give it all. Don't tell me that. I put my life on the line. I got my head cut off. I got nailed to a cross. Don't tell me you can't serve. Don't tell me you can't give. Don't tell me you can't put something out there. So they get passionate. They get angry. They get upset. They are willing to fight for us because our race is their race and their race is our race. When you read through the New Testament, you will understand why Paul is saying what he is saying, because he sees us as having carried the baton that Jesus handed to him. Well, as the lead runner, Jesus has done something amazing. He has actually blazed an entirely new trail with an entirely greater reward. When I ran track or cross country, the first thing we would do when our team got to the track or to the trail, we would go look at it. We'd say, what kind of terrain are we running on today? If it was a really nice track, it was a rubberized track. They had a layer of rubber on the track, and you'd run faster because you would bounce off the track as you run. If it was an older track, it would be asphalt or concrete of some kind. If it was cross country, we would say, is it a hilly course or is it a flat course? Are there roots that we need to watch out for? We would examine all these things. And sometimes, especially in track, it could be kind of boring, especially if you had a 2-mile race and there was just an amazing runner for the other team, and he was just crushing everybody, and you're just kind of waiting for him to put everybody else out of their misery because he was going to go around for 8 times, and you're just watching him beat everybody worse and worse. Well, friends, this morning, there is nothing boring or common about Jesus' race. He has opened a completely new terrain and completely new territory. Nobody has ever even seen this track before. This isn't running in a circle over and over again. Listen to how Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1-2 puts it. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these other people who ran the race before us, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Get the monkey off your back. Let us lay it aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've got a race to run with endurance. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the lead runner, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at this trail. Look at this path that Jesus has blazed. Listen to what Jesus has opened up that no one has been ever able to open up before, but you and I are now tracking with him down this newly blazed trail. Number one, Jesus was the eternal Son of God before he was even born. Says, Father, now share with me the glory that you had and that I had before the world began. That's a calling card. Like, we had this before the world began. Now restore this glory to me, Jesus says in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the eternal Son of God before he is even born. He wasn't called Jesus yet. He was just the Son of God. At his birth, at his incarnation, he took on flesh. He became human, exactly like you and I, except he was also God. And he received the name Jesus. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit, and he promised to return and rule the earth to set all things right and to make us rulers and people of responsibility on a new heavens and a new earth. That is the trail that you and I are currently running down. That's our trail. That's where we're going. Nobody's done it before. Jesus blazed it. We are going down it. Scripture says really weird things like this. Quote, we are seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So in some senses, we're already enjoying some of the fruits of Jesus' new trail, of his new victory. My dad grew up in Indiana. He was a big basketball player. He would go to the basketball court in winter with a basketball in one hand and a shovel in the other hand. He would shovel the snow off the basketball court, and he would practice basketball all winter long. He did it in the summer as well, but that's how committed and devoted he was. He actually, his testimony was not a Christian. His testimony is, basketball was my idol. I worshiped basketball, and God, I'll tell you the whole story sometime, but dramatically saved him. So growing up, one of my dad's favorite movies was Hoosiers. We loved watching Hoosiers. I probably watched it maybe once a year as a family. And if you know the story of Hoosiers, it's just this horrible basketball team. I mean, they lose all the time. Scrawny little guys that can't get anything done, can't make the ball go anywhere, can't win a game. But they get a new coach, and they start winning. And it's a shock to their system. Like, oh my goodness, we've been losing so long, we don't know what to do when we start winning. They have to make a mental and emotional adjustment to get used to winning. It's very strange for them. Well, in many ways, when you've been in the world for a long time, you've been running the common trails for a long time, it's an adjustment to start running the Jesus trail. It's a little bit of a new thing. It can be kind of strange for us. Sometimes we need to be stirred up. We can think, oh, that's just the church again, or oh, that's just religion, or oh, that's just God stuff. No, it's not. You have not seen this trail before. Let me promise you, you haven't seen the Jesus trail before. Nobody's ever run on this trail before Jesus came. There's something that needs to be stirred up. It's a new trail. It's a new direction. There's a new reward. Sometimes we can think, I've got this. I can do this on my own. Thank you, Jesus. You did a good job. Like, give me the baton. I don't need you anymore. I'll just run this on my own. No, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. Jesus says, I am the author and perfecter of your faith. You know what that means? I started it, and the only way it's going to get finished is if I perfect it, Jesus says. I'm the one that has to perfect your faith. You can't do this thing on your own. We are Jesus runners running on a new Jesus trail to a destination that is unlike anything anybody has ever seen or done before. Well, one of the greatest challenges I find of this new trail is that the trail that Jesus has blazed is, quote, in the world, but it's not of the world. It's in the world, but not of the world. Listen to these two verses from John chapter 17, verse 15 and 16. Jesus, again, praying, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So stay right where you're at. I'm not taking you out of the world. But I ask that you keep them from the evil one. However, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Stay in the world, but don't be of the world. I find that there's a lot of confusion among the church and among Christians about this topic of the word world, and as it is described in the Bible. And I can illustrate the confusion very easily by asking a simple question. In the Bible, is the word world a good word or a bad word? Is it a blessing or is it a curse? Is it a curse word? Is it a four-letter word or is it a good word? Which one is it? Bad? Do I have a good? Anybody want to take the good? Good? Okay. Well, you're both half right. In the Bible, the word world is used in both good connotations and in bad connotations, hence the confusion among Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. So that's a different connotation. Paul says to the church at Corinth, do you not know that all things belong to you, including the world? It belongs to you. Jesus says you're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And Jesus says, don't be of the world. So it is actually both good in the sense that God created it, he redeemed it, he blesses it, he sanctifies the world. When the world is used in a bad connotation, it is describing collective spiritual opposition to God. So take all the sin in the world, put it together, that everything that opposes God, that's the world. So we are called to turn away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we are called to love the world, to pray for the world, and to proclaim God's gospel in the world. And one day we will be on this earth ruling the world with Jesus. That's how good the world is according to God. So Jesus has not abandoned the world. He is not teaching us to abandon the world. He is teaching us to abandon sin, rebellion, and the coldness of heart that the world introduces to us. The Bible says in the later days, the love of many will grow cold. Abandon your love growing cold. Keep your love for God on fire. The result is that we're going to look a little bit different than most people look because we see the world differently than most people see it. For example, we're going to face persecution, but we're going to respond with joy. Jesus prays about joy earlier in John 17. We are going to face hatred, but we're going to respond with love. We're going to face death, but we're going to expect resurrection. We're going to be in the world, but we're not going to be of the world. I got an email this week from my mom. It was a very impassioned, kind of a begging, pleading email. And the email was forwarded to her. I shared it on our internal communication called slack.com. Some of you may have read it. It was a very begging, passionate, pleading email from the pastor of hers and my dad's church who was in Turkey. And you may have heard in the news recently a man named Andrew Brunson, who is a Presbyterian pastor who has been in Turkey, living in Turkey as a missionary, as a pastor for 23 years, long time. He and his family lived there. A little under 2 years ago was arrested, has been in prison ever since. His kids don't recognize him anymore. He's lost so much weight. He is so depressed. He's so gaunt. He's accused of aiding and abetting terrorism. So they've kind of trumped up some charges against him, even though he has a known record in Turkey, been there 23 years. He's kind of being used as a pawn, if you will. You can read lots of national publications that talk about it. But his pastor wanted to go to Turkey to try to be in the courtroom during the trial that just took place this week. His wife's not allowed to see him. When you're sitting in the courtroom in Turkey, as I read about this, you're not even allowed to look back over your shoulder and look at your family. You haven't seen your family in a long time, but you're not even allowed to look at them. You might have a list of witnesses. The whole list of witnesses in your defense were all set aside by the judge. They're all compromisers with terrorism. We can't hear any of your witnesses. Here's a witness who made up a story about you. This is the star witness of the prosecution. That's kind of how it works from the eyewitness testimony of this pastor in the courtroom. So I want to read you a little snapshot of this pastor's letter as he described what happened in the courtroom. He was there with Noreen, Andrew Brunson's wife, and a friend, and himself were able to get in the courtroom. The pastor's name is Richard White. This is from Montreat, North Carolina, the church where Andrew is sent from. Pastor White says, God did answer many prayers. Andrew spoke with clarity, authority, and boldness in the Lord as he refuted many, many lies spoken against him. Noreen remained strong and alert. I had asked the Lord to be able to get into the courtroom. We got in. I ask to be a visible encouragement to Andrew and to have 5 minutes to visit with him. Everyone assured me that it would not be possible. No clergy of any faith have visited prisoners during this state of emergency in Turkey. But, all capitals, but, then there was a technical difficulty with the Jumbotron, some sort of screen. Technical difficulty with the Jumbotron screens. And while all were distracted, Andrew turned around in his seat and looked back at us as where we sat in the back of the courtroom. Noreen said that this was not allowed, but with the judges distracted with the screen, Andrew was able to lock eyes. That was the extent of their love. They were able to lock eyes with Noreen and me and Sam and several others. That was the encouragement, just being able to lock eyes. I was able to communicate love, prayers, and blessings. It was a sacred and joy-filled moment from the Lord. We all wept. Just locking eyes, we wept. This technological difficulty lasted 5 minutes. It happened again later, so we got another opportunity for eye-to-eye loving contact. When Andrew was escorted out of the courtroom, I moved to a place closer to his exit door and I yelled out, "We love you, brother! We will never forget you! The whole church is praying for you back home!" Then he's taken away back to his cell again. Brothers and sisters, we are in a race that Jesus started. He has asked us to continue the race. He's given us the baton. He is cheering for us. There's a great cloud of witnesses cheering for us. I am cheering for you. Finish the race. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep the faith. And Jesus will give you the crown of life. Let us pray.